outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, guess who I saw this weekend?
Who did you see this weekend?
Bob Prater and Arnita Taylor.
Nice! The language of healing for a polarized nation crew back together. What brought this about?
Oh, it was fabulous. It was actually a party for their son, Arnita and Michael's son, graduated from Cal Poly, basketball player there. So they're having a party up in San Luis Obispo, invited Sarah and I and Bob and Danette to come up there. So we all came up and had an afternoon of just enjoying the company. It was a lot of her family from Tennessee and Atlanta came and joined us. Playing some cornhole and just hanging out with some barbecue. And, oh, just it was a great time to be together. And for that, you know, just that it just brings back that whole language of healing days as, you know, the polarization was spitting up in our world and thought, boy, this would be such a great gift to our world. But, boy, the world was not ready for that gift.
No, it was not.
It still has not found its audience, though. It has found its inroads into some lovely people whose hearts have really shifted about really tired of choosing a side and fighting the other side and really wanting to find greater healing in their conversation. So I'm not sure it isn't doing what God had in mind. It just didn't find a bigger audience that we thought could be helped by this. But there's people enjoy fighting still.
Even the most recent things that have been going on at the government level, from all appearances, continued to throw more tinder on the fire of polarization versus moving towards healing and restoration and building bridges.
Whether it's abortion, gun control, whatever, there's no people really looking for what's a solution most of us could embrace. And it's got to be all or nothing. It's got to be either or. And so it's a very challenging time in our world, but maybe that book resonates 20 years from now. Who knows?
Yeah.
It was fun to be with Bob and Arnita again and their spouses and just hang out and talk and dream. And we've seen each other on Zoom sessions when we've helped various universities or whatever deal with this issue. So we've done some of that. But actually being together in the same place again, it was awesome.
That's so much fun.
That it was. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome back to the God Journey. I got some in my email this week before we get to best things we heard this week. How about that?
Okay.
Just because I want to save mine till we get a little further into the discussion. This came from Dawn, a good friend of mine. We haven't met and spent face-to-face time much. I think one time we got a chance to connect. But he said, of all the men in my life who were truly a father to me, both physically and spiritually, all are gone now except for you, which is kind of awkward because it's about my age. I'm like, oh, dude, I'm not your father, I'm your brother. But anyway. He says, understand you just got through a hard time, and I know how you must be getting through it. You are doing what you taught me to do. Trust Father. I, too, am going through the hardest time of my life, but I'm not being crushed by the pain. I have a confidence that the Father has a plan I can't see from here and maybe only will understand in eternity. I can live with that and even find some joy in Him. Specifically, what you modeled for me that I learned the most from you was to trust Father first for the tough things in life that no man can answer. You taught it by doing it. You modeled it by saying, when I began to understand what you were saying about Father, to stop listening to you and to listen to Father. I took that as literally as possible, and I can walk through these problems today with confidence. I'm trying to pass that gift on to others. I love that. I love the idea that we can really trust Him. But you've got to be willing to go on a walk where you don't trust Him because you see the outcome or even see the next step. You just trust Him that He's big enough to navigate you through this. And I realize that's a scary jump for people. He's right. I'm getting through this thing just with that, just trusting God and what He's revealing, pretty much the chart we've been sharing that. And I think we're going to be able pretty soon to flesh out that story for those of you that are going, what has been going on with Wayne? And yeah, we're going to get to talk about that fairly soon, I think, and it's quite a story. It's as I said, it's changed the trajectory of my life. It changed everything about how we're going to move forward. We don't even know what that means yet, other than it's changing. So,
I was going to say it's still very much unfolding. It's not like you navigated it and you're on the other side and you're reflecting back on it. It's still very much real time.
Yeah, but that's very much a change. Because I've been over the last 25, 30 years, I've had a pretty clear process thing that I follow. I mean, it's spontaneous, allows for God to do a variety of things, but there is a way that happens that Now, that way is probably being altered some, at least for a season and maybe for the rest of my journey. We'll see. I'm excited to see how that happens.
Yeah.
And Joan wrote this on the blog after our last session together. She says, sometimes, like Rebecca's sister, can be about the differences perception based on personality, or people who have been living mostly out of their trauma are especially vulnerable being misunderstood and unable to speak their truth. And she's talking about, you know, being a little more patient with people who are difficult to be with, which I think is important always. It's if we walk around believing that we never hurt others' feelings, we are fooling ourselves. And I love that.
Yeah.
Because relationships are complicated.
Yeah.
And they're difficult. And if you're not into honesty and forgiveness, give up, because you'll just need to retreat to some people who are safe for you or whatever, that don't have any problems. And I find that, well, she's going to go on and use a word down here that I want to talk more about. But I think with this kind of thing especially, I think that's what makes relationships difficult. It's easy for me to believe that, hey, I make mistakes. I hurt people. I don't mind you telling me about it. I don't mind fixing it with you. But when other people are never responsible for anything that goes on in the relationship, you're always the bad critter, they're perfect about it, that's where it gets really difficult. She goes on, Joni wrote that, and this is on our blog from last week's podcast, it's not possible to not hurt other people's feelings and is not what is really asked of us in living love. The Jesus journey is humbling and invitational unto death to find real life. No one is running the party. Hence, the road is narrow and steep and scary sometimes. The longer I live this journey inside Father's affection for me, the safer I am becoming as a person. I find myself being more open, quicker to make relational repairs. I love that. Quicker to not be defensive and just, you know what, if I've damaged something here, I'm all in. I'm all in. Help me see what that is. Even with people who are challenging, she said, I may be rebuffed in my efforts to repair. And in that moment, I get to lean in really close to the Holy Spirit and discover a response as opposed to being reactive. And Papa just keeps growing me up and up because he loves me. Great way to get the book title in there, Joni. And she even capitalized it. So that's awesome. I love that approach. I do. That people are difficult. You do what you can. I love this relational repair. That's a great word, because there are relationships I have where something goes bad and you can sit down, talk it through, and things can be repaired. And there's other relationships I've had gone awry that I'm willing to repair from my side. They're not willing to repair from their side, particularly if they've been part of a gossip chain that is gotten into things that aren't even true anymore, but they don't know it because the gossip train has fed their lies and fears. And then if they're not ready to sit down and be honest and make repair, you can't make one-sided repairs.
No, there's no way to make a one-sided relational repair. It, in the regard of continuing the relationship, of continuing to have interaction and connection with one another. Now, I think that there are ways that God can actually bring repair if there was a relationship that came to an end and you're repairing through forgiveness and letting go of some of that bitterness. And that part, I think that God can be engaged in. But when you're talking that in-person repair of moving that relationship forward and continuing to grow it in depth, yeah, it's got to be a two-sided thing.
Yeah, forgiveness is unilateral. I can forgive and find healing in my heart from any offense someone else's causes me. Yeah. But to repair, like you said, the relationship going forward, that demands a little bit of co-ownership of the problem and honesty about it and willingness for people to be humble and stand back and say, yeah, I think I made a mistake there. And if one side's doing that, then it and the other side is not, particularly when there's some stuff there to really own, then it becomes a bit abusive and difficult. And when it's family, especially, that's the problem, because you're going to see them. And sometimes maybe our expectations have to change. Yeah, I'm related to you and I can be with you and be kind. But yeah, we don't have a real relationship.
Yeah. And that, man, that one's hard. I have a close connection with a friend of mine that's related to me. And we have been able to really grow a fun friendship with one another. And yet, there's a lot of tension between my parents and their parents. And then as a result, there's this awkwardness tension thing that's going on there. And it's hard because it's like, how do you continue? I'm navigating that right now. Like, how do we continue building that friendship when there are other additional influences that are causing relational tension there, or that there's awkwardness, or, you know, what does that even look like to continue to develop the friendship when other family members don't feel like they can be around that person?
Yeah, it's strange when people make relationships a competition sport, you know, so they really, yes. Yeah, this is all about, we're choosing sides, and this side yeah. believes this about that person, and then what, life is too short to engage that, I think.
Yeah.
So if it's family, keep it at a distance, keep loving, keep kind, keep tender. But when family turns spiteful and there's no honesty to repair the damage, and particularly, in fact, we get into this from Victoria. I don't know if this is family, but Victoria wrote this in the blog. She said, question, if someone comes to you with accusations against you, such as you don't love me, you're not into me, you don't want me, you don't respect me, I don't trust you, how does one be a safe spot for that person through that season until they can find victory to believe the best about you instead of accusing you, along with doing your best to make any changes needed to help love and respect the person better? How does one be a safe spot but not also accept mental abuse? Mm. Come on, counselor. Help us with this
one. I mean, that's such a complex and multifaceted question, right? I mean,
that's what therapists use to stall, isn't that? That's such a multifaceted. No, I'm kidding.
But in some regards, it is. But in other regards, it's just taking a look and just honoring the complexity of the fact that when you're trying to navigate a relationship with somebody that is bringing those accusations, it's okay. What does healthy boundaries look like, and what does healthy relating look like? And some of the things that you and I've talked about over the last couple of weeks, not going on one end of the extreme, right? Of I only have boundaries and this is my, like, I'm walling myself in defense versus I'm opening myself up and I'm so open that I'm a doormat and anybody can run over me. And I'm basically casting pearls before swine. And so how do you ebb and flow in that? How do you work through that process? How do you recognize, okay, this person's bringing accusations. Can I pause and say, all right, Lord, what in this do I need to address? Is there some truth in this that I need to do some relational repair that I do need to humble myself in? And yet if the person is coming with only accusations and they're not coming with a humble dialogue of saying, hey, this is where I'm being honest with you. This is where I received an ouch from you, but I'm not willing to receive any feedback from you. I'm just going to hit you with how you ouched me, but I don't want to dialogue about that. Then that's a tough conversation, right? Where do you go from there?
It is. And particularly somebody uses a thing like, I don't believe you. Now, yes. Now, where does the conversation go from there?
It can't.
You're a liar. And so now anything I say other than, oh, you're right. I am a liar. I did get caught. I was lying to you about that. That's where the relationship ends until the repair comes from their side. You know, until they're ready to sit down and own it, particularly if, and I don't mean it's like the accusation of you're insensitive sometimes, because who isn't? But you did X, Y, or Z that you know you didn't do. It's not like, that's what I was trying to do, but that's what the rumor mill wanted to do to marginalize you. And there's a lot of that that goes on in families or business or even church relationships. Lies are created. And they usually have to do with people's motives, which can't be measured. That's why you can accuse anybody of anything motive-wise. But when you actually accuse somebody of an action that you didn't take, and then when you say, you know what, I didn't do that, I don't believe you, it's really over. It's over until they're willing to say at some point, you're wrong. And so what does it mean to say a safe place? I think it just means hold their brokenness in your heart. So if they ever circle back, you're ready to have that restored. You're ready to forgive. You want the reconciliation. So you're not sitting here just embittered by what they've done. I like Joni's thing, man, lean into Jesus and let him fix the stuff in you that would react to that. Yep. And then you can get into a space where you can respond when they're ready. But I just really think there's a caution against crashing your head against the same wall, trying to love somebody who doesn't want to be loved by you is just a wasted exercise. And how do you know the difference? I think that's part of, you know, questions like this. Like there's a principle here, whether boundaries or whatever, that will guide me through this. And there isn't. That's, I think, we've been talking about all along. There's the Holy Spirit who can say, There's hope here. Lean into this relationship. There's not hope here. Give this a break for a season and trust that ebb and flow of what the Holy Spirit might be showing you, not the dysfunction of I'm being manipulated by my family, so I've got to fix that. So I'm not, you know, just if you're being manipulated, you're being manipulated. There's no way you have to be nice about that. You can just take a breather, step back. And I think God is really good about showing us when there's stuff to pursue here and when there isn't, and give things space.
Yes.
And sometimes space brings people to their senses. It did that prodigal son guy. He got the space to make his life miserable. And then, oh my gosh, maybe I've got this wrong. And sometimes consequences do help people understand they've got something wrong that's hurtful.
Well, and then it's also guarding yourself from walking to the drumbeat of somebody else's brokenness. Because that's where that fawning comes in. When you're saying, okay, I'm willing to walk to the drumbeat of this person's brokenness, and I'm going to pander to them, I'm going to cater, I'm going to compromise. And so then all of a sudden you find yourself marching to somebody else's space that God's still working on in their heart. It's not a space of health that you're relationally walking to. It's this broken space that's having the ability to not only dictate their life, but it's also dictating yours too.
And we see that with Jesus, right? And the Pharisees. I mean, so many times he doesn't give everybody everything they want, and people are trying to trap him, and he doesn't fall for the trap, and they're eventually going to kill him, but he's still finding the relational connections he has, that he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. So there's part of his life, and mine too. I look for people that are really connecting to God's Spirit, that nurture the things God's doing in my life. I need some of that around me regularly.
Yeah.
And I also need to be available, as Joni reminds us in her comment, to stay open to broken people. How are they going to heal if loving people don't stay ready to love broken people? And then the honesty of that we're all broken. So in various relationships, I might be the broken piece and I might be the healing piece. And in most relationships, it's probably a little bit of both for everybody involved.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that was, you know, we talked earlier before the podcast, we were talking about some different things. And one of the things that you mentioned was just not being honest, coming with that honesty so that there can be a genuine relational repair, right? And yet my thought, my comment to that was that's not a normal environment, that being able to be honest and know that there is love and acceptance and a genuine desire to move towards repair, that unfortunately isn't the norm in our culture anymore. That's not to move towards relational repair. I mean, when you've got a society and a culture and an entire generation that in a lot of regards has no idea how to do relationship to begin with, let alone repair one, what would that, you know, because to press into hard conversations, to have the humility to say, man, I may not have had this right. Or even if I blunder, even if I come to this person and say, this was my perception and I completely, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, you're like, oh man, I was so far off in that. And yet that person continues to move towards that relational pair with you. They stay in it with you instead of shaming you or guilting you or banishing you and saying, oh no, like this relationship's over because how could you blunder on misperceiving my motives or misperceiving my actions?
Yeah, and I tell you, I'm sorry, would you forgive me, goes a long way with 80% of people. There's 20% that will bash you over the head when you say, I'm sorry, I think I made a mistake here. But most people are quick to go, oh gosh, it's okay. Or they'll even kind of, oh, it's not a big deal. And I don't let people do that to me either. If I'm really sorry, why don't you hear me out? Don't dismiss it. Because I know I said some things here that hurt you and I didn't mean to hurt you. It wasn't my heart, but I know they did. And so I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And it may take a few days before they really can. You know, I don't look for an immediate, yes, I forgive you. Because sometimes that's pretty faked up. But if you give them time and the space to kind of sort that out, then maybe they will. But I like what Victoria's asking for here. Because it really is loving people in Jesus' name doesn't mean you've got to be a doormat for abusive people. It means you can lean away from relationships that are genuinely destructive and abusive and lean into those relationships that aren't. That way, even if it's family, you don't owe your family the deepest part of your heart when they don't know how to treat it well. And that may be their own brokenness that causes it, but
Well, and I really appreciate just the what you hinted at earlier of it's okay to take a pause. It's okay to take a deep breath. It's okay to take a step away and to give some space and time. I feel like there's a lot of push to drive. Let's make this happen, you know, or if we're not moving towards relational repair right away, then I'm just going to completely end that friendship or relationship. And I'm going to go way over here. It's okay to give that space. It's okay to pause and say, Lord, I need you to hold this. I can't hold this relationship right now. I need your spirit to continue to hold this. And when it's ready, when you're ready for us to circle back, let me know. Like, give me the insight or make me aware of, it's time to circle back. This was a long enough deep breath or a deep pause. And there's the potential for relational restoration or repair here again.
Yeah. And I think what we can be particularly aware is when I'm feeling shame about a broken relationship. So I'm trying to fix it to resolve my shame is probably not going to be a great place for that to happen.
No.
Yeah.
No, not at all.
So, you know, get the shame inside Jesus and get that kind of doctored up from him and maybe get the help you need to kind of move past that. So then you're really ready to be part of a healing thing. Not because you're trying to fix it so I look good. I think the way people manipulate most relationships is because they're going to make you look bad if you don't. And it's our fear of looking bad instead of saying, you know what, how people perceive me is none of my business. There's a part of that that's really good. You want to judge me and you want to do gossip and you want to spread rumors and make people hate me. You have really no cause to. I really don't need to engage that with you. I just don't. I've got so many other people that the relationship is good and healthy and whole, which is why maybe Jesus said time and time, particularly when it's family, he said, you know, it's not always your family. My brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. It's not necessarily my brothers who are trying over here to make me do something that makes them successful or makes them happy or makes them whatever. I'm living to something that's true and real.
Yeah, to me... Right now, I was just having a conversation with an individual just this last week. And it is a little spooky, though, the level to which other people's words have been weaponized in our society today. I was talking with an individual, and they were just processing how a person who had kind of a bad experience didn't like this individual. Like, there was need for a relational repair. Instead of going to them and moving towards the relational repair or trying to figure out a solution, this person tried to destroy them. Not only destroy their credit as an individual, but tried to take out their company, tried to take out their reputation. And it was all done through smoke and mirrors, at a distance, and almost entirely digitally.
Hmm.
How do you hold that? What are your thoughts there? Like, how do you... When a person has an ability to potentially even take out your livelihood, take out your reputation, those different things, all from afar, all through smoke and mirrors, all digitally, and yet are able to have that level of negative impact on your life. What are your thoughts there?
That's something you got to walk through with Jesus, because that stuff hurts. And can you do something to mitigate it? Maybe. If you can't, you can't. I've had experiences like that where people have lied about me and sued me in court and done all kinds of stuff. And you just got to throw yourself at God and say, okay, God, how do you want me to respond to you in this thing? And if part of my livelihood goes away, how else do you want to? I mean, people cheat me on projects where God has just said, don't worry about it. Let them have it. I'm going to make this up to you. And other times you feel like you've got to fight for what's right. And I don't know the principles to guide me there. It's going back to our chart. What is he revealing? What is pondering? How do I believe what's true? How does that usher me into that flow of the Spirit? And I think that's what people are wrestling for. And there's a constant, well, if we had a set of principles that would get us through various situations, and there's books full of that stuff that don't work. That's how we know that's not the way God works. We live by every word that God gives. So God's going to open the door. What door is he opening? And how do I walk through it? And how am I loving at the time of, and humble and gentle and tender? And that opens more doors than people know. But it does allow you, it does mean, yes, people will take advantage of you. It does mean gossip. Yeah. I mean, read, just do a gossip search in Proverbs and you'll see how destructive gossip is. And there are people who intend to be destructive by using gossip or, like you say, electronic media to marginalize somebody. I've seen it happen in the political systems that surround a congregation of people. I've seen it happen in particularly dysfunctional families where people are competing for affection and attention. It happens in all kinds of environments. And you've got to know what God's saying to you and lean into that space that seems to be Him and try and hold your heart from getting bitter and retributive and, you know, trying to fight back in a way that's destructive to other people. And that's not easy to do because it's easier to fight fire with fire and take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of thing. So before we get into this podcast, best thing you heard this week, Kyle?
I've really been intrigued and exploring the idea of, have you heard the term stolen valor?
I have.
That I just came across it this week, and that is I've just been so intrigued by that. Of, you know, and if you YouTube it or Google it or whatever, I mean, you can see all these videos and all these conversations, whatever, along the lines of stolen valor. And even now, it's starting to move, I guess, into a legal thing where, depending on how you're representing yourself, like if, for example, if you've said that you've served in the military and blah 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 blah, that wearing the uniform, it's almost like impersonating a military officer type thing.
Or buying medals at an army surplus store where you look like you've got a bronze star, a silver star, or something you haven't earned. Yeah, that's. But people have been faking resumes forever, right?
Yeah,
I mean, this is a common thing. But I like laws that say, "Hey, you're trying to present yourself as a valiant soldier in war, and you didn't even go." Yeah, I think there should be a penalty for that. I do. But it's what we do in a world that values image over character and over reality.
Yeah.
And people will lie and people will present themselves in not only the best possible light, but in the best false light.
that's what really intrigued me about it was what about that? Like, what about stealing the valor, whatever that looks like, whether it be, you know, the military thing or, you know, taking the medals or whatnot or in other ways.
Or it's the evangelist lying about how many healings he's got.
Yeah,
or
absolutely.
Embellishing healing stories to make them look like they're really a gifted spiritual person when most of it's faked up.
That to me, it just seems like a very spooky house of cards to live in. Right? Like if that's the world that you're creating, I mean, talk about building a house on the foundation of sand. If that's how you're building your world, is on this sense of stolen valor, of not enjoying and owning and exploring who God has created you to be and living in authenticity in that and walking in that and finding joy in that, man, to put on the skin of another experience or to another image and try to live in that space, whew. It's a hard space to live in.
It is.
And a spooky space to live in, because you always are living in this space of fear where it's like at any moment somebody could come walk by and blow my house down. And that's what a lot of those videos are of these people of stolen valor. It's somebody who's actually lived the life, who actually has the credibility, who actually has gone through the things in order to have that accreditation, and saying, no, that's not who you are. What about you?
Yeah, it goes along with that. It's actually from the book, The Body Keeps the Score, Sarah and I are reading. It said this: the greatest sources of our sufferings are the lies we tell ourselves.
Ooh.
Greatest sources of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves. And that goes with the chart we've been exploring in the transformation series of God, what Jesus is revealing to us is what's true about us and what's true about who he is in the world. And it's truth that we believe that invites us to life. And it's the lies we convince ourselves of, whether it's a padded resume to stolen valor to everything else. And the writer of the book goes on to say this. He'd say this, quote, "The greatest source of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves, urging us to be honest with ourselves about every facet of our experience." He often said that people can never get better without knowing what they know and feeling what they feel. And I thought, I was talking to a woman today who's in her 70s, grew up in performance-based religion, always felt like something else was moving in her heart. And wherever she shared it, she got shut down. You're not allowed to think that way. You're not allowed to feel that way. That feeling's wrong. That thought's wrong. Even went to a counselor to get some help. And it was, you just got to bury that and forget it and go on. And never had the opportunity to feel what I feel, to know what I know, especially if it cuts across the grain of the status quo.
Yeah.
And that is, I know people probably hate this idea of the cross, but this is what the gospel is about. It's about coming to what's true. You can accuse Jesus of being some, you know, firebrand, rebellious, that we're going to murder him on a cross, and you can create the lie and get the result of the lie, but it's still the lie that kills you while you're killing someone else with it. Truth is the most important aspect, the hunger for truth, the look in the innermost being, to let Jesus reveal. It's part of the story we're going to tell coming up, is stuff that comes out of a very dark place that the mind has hidden from the person involved with it for decades. And then the truth begins to bubble to the surface, and you've got a choice. Am I going to embrace what's true and find healing? Or am I going to try to find healing by pretending something didn't happen to me that happened to me?
Yeah.
Or by pretending I'm a better person than I am, never taking the courage to look deeply inside and feel what you feel and know what you know. And if there's people around you who are ostensibly helping you in God's name, who don't allow you the truth of your experience and the truth of your feelings, if they're saying stuff to you like, you shouldn't feel that, you shouldn't think that way. Now, those are people who are stealing from you.
Yes.
Your right to think what you think and to feel what you feel. Even if your feelings are wrong, you get to feel them and explore them, and that's how God will change them. But when the feelings are choked out by people who really, I mean, this is always how evil thrives. It thrives in the darkness. Just like we talk about lies in relationship and gossip and things that, I mean, that's all the same thing. The package of the chaos of our world is primarily explored inside of lies. It just is. And finding our way to truth and then standing in that truth, even when other people want to kill you for it, even people you love very tenderly don't understand why you just don't shut up and go along with the status quo, is what destroys our world. And having the courage to see what's true, to realize all of our sufferings come from the lie, or the greatest sources of our sufferings come from the lies we tell ourselves. That's powerful stuff.
Man, it is. And I think just the process of God even revealing those, right? Like, I mean, as we talk about this story of somebody, or the examples of people who may have had something buried deep or gone through a traumatic experience where now all of a sudden these memories are coming up or that type of thing, and the choice of what do I do with these? And yet I feel like part of that, even their ability to be able to have that choice, to be able to hold those two things, to be able to see and experience that that memory or that traumatic situation or that emotion is part of God's process of even bringing them to that level of healing, right? Like, because I think if there wasn't an experience of some love and healing in their life, would the body even allow them to have that memory? I don't know.
No, I think you're right. I think that's why we said all through this chart kind of thing, what God wants to reveal first to us is that we are loved.
Yes.
If you don't know that, then when the darkness comes or when God's inviting you to look into a darker place, this is Mac in the shack, right? If he gets to the cave uncertain about God's affection for him, what happens in the cave with Sophia kills him.
Yeah.
It destroys him. It's the affection that God wants to build in. So don't, I mean, people are hearing this, they're, I'm going to go to the darkest place of my heart and find out what's there. Whoa. You might want to do is say, Jesus, I need to find some security in your love. In fact, that is what's going to allow you to look most deeply. It is going to give you the safety to say, okay, God, now what do you want to show me? That where am I lying to myself? Where am I lost in a lie? And I think that's the revealing. The revealing is always not just God telling us what to do. It's God showing us what's true.
Yes.
And then what we want to talk about, the next step in this process that we're doing, Transformation 4, I think. I'm not even sure which number we're on. But, you know, we talked about God revealing himself. us pondering that to the point of belief that that wins a place in our heart. So it's not like we're faking like we believe it, but that that belief really takes hold. And the next question is, what goes wrong? Why do we so often end up, even if I'm trying to follow God, go to church, hear the sermons, try and apply, why do I still end up in the weeds of this darkness and futility and anger and illusion and all that goes in the weeds of our experience, even if I'm trying to follow Jesus?
Yeah.
And there's a number of ways that this goes wrong. And if you haven't looked at the chart yet, you might want to look at it on the top of this podcast at thegodjourney.com. But there's a bunch of blue lines here, because the bottom guy, the little guy with all the red lines, that's what we talk about. Somebody like Christmas tree wires all tangled up. And we think we're good enough to untangle those. And we're not, because we just break stuff. And then the lights don't work once you do get them untangled, because you yanked on them. And so how do we miss this incredible journey? And the first line off is, we never see the reveal to start with. We just miss it. And I think that's so true of my life. So I look back now and know, oh, there's so many things I missed back then.
Oh, my gosh.
That would have been awesome to have understood then. So I don't know what I'm missing now, but I have no doubt I'm missing stuff. Now, you don't know what you miss, right? Yeah. It just went by you, and God was knocking on your door. And I know people go, why can't God be clear? Why can't he do this? And part of the healing is the subtlety. It's us relaxing into the reality so we don't miss it. But one is, we just flat miss it.
Yep.
The second one I've got here is, yeah, we sense God revealing something. We pondered it, maybe even said, that sounds like God, but we just ignored it. We just that didn't like it, or it just kind of got out of my consciousness. I didn't respond to it in a way that was timely with what God was showing me. So I ignored it, and then I end up in the same weeds of darkness and scarcity and frustration and whatever. The third way is, we ponder it. We really know what God's saying to us. We're pretty clear about it, but we run like Jonah. We just, yeah. I am not, you want me to preach to those guys? They're going to repent. You're going to forgive them. And these are Israel's enemies, remember?
Yeah.
I do not want to be part of this. So he tries to run. It's not that he doesn't know. He knows. But the cost is more than he's willing to consider.
Yeah.
So, the reason I know about all of these is because I have done all of these.
Oh, my gosh, yes.
So don't sit here and say, oh, Wayne's above all this. Oh, my gosh, I have done all of this. I have heard God say things, and just like, you don't really say, I'm not doing it. You just kind of get it out of your mind so you don't have to do it, right?
Yep.
Yeah, I've done that. Or the running like Jonah, just, oh, God, if that's you, that's asking too much. And I can't. But you'll come back around like Jonah. There'll be another way for God. It's not like when you miss any of this stuff, it's over. It's just,
yeah.
I ran from that. So we're going to circle around this mountain again, because I like this from the shack. God's building a bridge of trust that we can cross. And part of building that bridge of trust is, we don't follow and we get into a bigger mess. Then we get tired of the messes. Yeah, I don't want to be in the weeds. So God, how do I? Yeah. So running like Jonah. And this is probably the biggest one is, and we do this in religious constructs all the time. As we ponder things, we rationalize to our own self-preference. We rationalize, and I think that's why we constantly want to look for scriptural principles to apply.
Yep.
Like, did Jesus really mean sell everything you have and give it to the poor and go away? And no one could really do that, because you have to live off somebody's money. You have to live in somebody's home. So this didn't really mean that. So he just meant to be emotionally disconnected from the money. Or there's so many ways. I remember one pastor in Thailand saying to me, if the congregational structures we have today, specifically the role of the senior pastor, isn't explicitly in Scripture, it's the natural extension of Scripture. That's what. Okay, you're willing to admit it's not there.
Okay.
But you've gotten this other rationalism. Who hasn't done this? If you've followed God very long at all, and you're a person that reads the Scriptures, you have done what the Pharisees do, and that is find the Scriptures that allow you to create the kind of environment in which you think you will thrive.
Yeah.
So you rationalize to self-preference. We do it even damaged relationships that we've been talking about earlier in this podcast. It's easy to rationalize to, I'm tired of that person. I'm going to write them out of my life and never see you again. And it's hard to hold. And I one situation I was in, I had somebody tell me who's a very knowledgeable person about human relationships. And he said, you've chosen the most difficult road imaginable. You're still holding a love in your heart for someone who may never return that love to you again.
And are you going to be okay? And I said, I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm not ready to give up. If there comes a time when it doesn't heal, then I'll let it go when that person dies. It's not necessarily I know now.
Yeah.
But rationalizing to our self-preference is so, it's what Peter's doing when Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. No, may it never be. Forbid it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're not willing to lay down your life, and I think this is where laying down your life is. I've spoken something to you. You clearly see the cost of it. And you either can run like Jonah, or you just rationalize it down to something you can do, which isn't quite what you were being asked to do. Or it wasn't quite really the truth God was showing you. You see something, maybe God's just showing you some broken place in your life, but instead you try to focus on the positive side of it, being a blessing and a gifting, and never really let him uncover what needs to be done. So that's the fourth way. And there's probably 50 ways. These are the five that I've done. And then there's one line that comes off the belief. Like we ponder it, we see it, we believe it, we start to even lean into it. And this I get from the parable of the sower, where he talks about the weeds, the cares of this life and the worries. Choke out the thing God's revealing to us.
Yeah.
And those are all ways where even in the midst of, man, I love God, I'm trying to learn to love him and follow him, and God's revealing stuff, and I might miss it, ignore it, run from it, rationalize it, or just get distracted from it. Life is a big distraction. Kids and work and just keeping the house together and paying bills and all of that's a huge distraction. Even stuff that, and I think a lot of us could sit back and say, you know, there was a moment in my life where it seemed like God was opening and I think I missed something there. Or I did run from something and then we're in the weeds. So it's all over, isn't it? And the last part of this chart is, man, there's a way to get out of the weeds every time. Yeah. It's not the end of anything. It's just where I ended up. And that's a word that I think's fallen out of real disrepute among Christians. I hear it all the time that, you know, repentance to the religious crowd has always meant be sorry for your sins, say you'll never do it again, and try harder for God. And that's how we've defined repentance. And then when you realize that doesn't work, then you end up discounting repentance. We don't need repentance. We're already forgiven in Christ, the completed work of Jesus. And I've said this before on the podcast. Repentance is one of the greatest treasures of my life. It's the prayer that says, okay, God, what have I missed about your love? That if I knew it, I wouldn't be lost here. I wouldn't be anxious here. I wouldn't be in trouble here. Trouble, and not trouble from other things I didn't earn, but trouble from my own decisions and my own fears, my own anxieties. And that just always to say, okay, God, man, I'm missing. That to me, repentance is simply, I'm missing something here.
Yeah.
Because all five things we've described here, I see this chart, the blue arrows, if you want to look at it, all of that moves us to make us less sensitive to God. It desensitizes us to our heart.
Yeah.
Repentance is the thing that resensitizes. That arrow comes all the way back out of the weeds, back to the little guy who's got all wrapped up in his wires, and now he's right there where repentance resensitizes us to the revealing of God that's still going on in our lives. God never stops revealing, never. We stop seeing it. We get lost in it. Repentance, and it may be good to bring someone along in that. That's why, you know, confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another. This is not, you know, religious baggage you've got to do to be forgiven. This is God's process for resensitizing our heart and getting in that place going, okay, I've made some mistakes. I got lost in the weeds. I want to reload. And you know what? I do that every morning. It's not like, oh, I had a particularly bad month here. Maybe I'm going to try and get back in God's good graces. It's not anything like that. It's simply, wow, today, God, what is it about you I'm missing? What is it that you're showing me today? To me, that's all part of getting that heart in a place where what God reveals today can be seen, can be recognized and pondered.
Yeah. And I think it's that awareness, right? It's that turning the acknowledgement and saying, Lord, okay, I know I'm missing something here. I know you're still here. I know you still love me. I know you still have a way through this. And I'm recognizing it. And Father, continue to win me into your love. And man, the way, when you talked about bringing somebody along, like it's also not your stereotypical accountability partner.
No, it's not that.
Has a club over the top of you and that you got to confess. No, like, man, but I can think of some powerful times with community where I've been navigating something, and it's almost like this mutual exploration of us both turning our hearts back to the Lord at the same time. And sometimes it's in different areas, and yet there's that mutual response to the invitation of the heart of the Father of come back to me in community. And you can do this in the context of friendship and relationship with others.
Yeah, and always look for in repentance, it's where have I missed my confidence in his love? Where have I missed that?
Yeah.
Because the reason I did these five other things is because I lost my sense of being loved.
Yes.
So now I'm trying to save myself, protect myself, do what I think is best. I'm the one that kind of puts me back in the weeds because I've lost a sense of how loved I am. That's, I think, what John's talking about in Revelation, return to your first love. That to me is that blue repentance thing. And first love is not how much I love him. It's how much I'm loved by him. And when I return to that first love, now I've opened the door to get back on this wait, think of pondering, believing, and now we'll get to next time we do this, we're talking about love, rest, and play as to how that grows our relationship with God. So instead of being desensitized to him, we're resensitized in a growing way to that. But unfortunately, we're way over time, so we're going to have to pick that up next time we do this part of it, which may not be the next podcast. For those of you looking to join us in the Jake Colson Book Club, we're doing it this Saturday, so it's only a day and a half after this airs at 1 o'clock p.m., and if you want to get in on that, email me for a link, and I'll send you the link to join us in the Zoom room or watch it on Facebook page for Wayne Jacobson, the author, not the pastor, or not my personal profile page. Okay? That does it. Thanks, Kyle.
Thank you.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.